Luke 14, open up your Bibles, please. Turn to the back of your program, please. You'll be able to follow along. You know, that invitation to receive God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. We see His offer to the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Many would claim, I have received that invite. And then, at a certain season, when truth of what that invite's all about, when Jesus makes the claim, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You must cling, hold on, abide in me as a branch. Many who would have claimed to receive that invitation would make an excuse. Jesus, in our text this morning, has been invited to quite a feast by a leading ruler of the Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin. He just wasn't a regular Pharisee. He was one of the 70. There were 6,000 plus or minus Pharisees in Jesus' day, but 70 of them would be like our Supreme Court, our senators. And he's heading towards Jerusalem. It's towards the end of his ministry. Many were claiming to follow him. Many would testify that week before his crucifixion, hundreds, if not thousands, were claiming and screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. The King has come. The Son of David, the Messiah. But then in the end, there was just but a remnant who truly had believed on him. And so in this dinner, things were tense. And he began to unpack for them reasons why they, in that room, most of them, would most likely not enter into the kingdom of God, into heaven. And as you and I read this, it's an opportunity for us to check our own heart. And maybe not going back to an initial day of invitation, but that's just to say, does my life today look like one who's really received this invitation? Has my heart been transformed, my life and my behaviors changed so that the work God has begun on that day I received that invitation, He's completing it. He's transforming. He's working. So it's an opportunity for us to make sure we are not like these folks sitting at the table and making excuses. I'll read. You can follow along. We'll come back, and I want to share with you four things, four common excuses that they had that maybe even in our day some might have. Beginning in verse 1, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Number one, the first excuse that we see here that Jesus addresses with those who were at this banquet, who were at this special feast, people choose legalism over love. Their traditions, their rules, how they interpret the scripture, to the neglect of people around them, especially when it suits them. We see in verse 1, this was a Sabbath day. This was a special feast. Things were prepared beforehand, but now they were being laid out. And we notice a ruler of the Pharisees had invited Jesus. There should have been a time where, hey, going to enjoy a meal, most likely good food, for certainly this man had some wealth, and there were others at the feast. But then we notice they watched him carefully. It comes from a phrase that they had their eye on him. They were setting him up. There was pretense to the invitation. And what was the setup? We see, and behold, right then before him was a man with dropsy. Today we would call that edema. It's an illness where fluids build up in the tissues of the body. And that person becomes very, very swollen. It's very painful. The feet, the ankles, the legs, the arms, the torso, the neck, the face. They cannot get rid of those fluids. And it's related somehow to possibly an organ being ill, a heart, kidneys, liver, lungs. It's very painful. And there was not many prescriptions in Jesus' day, and it was usually fatal. And this man was before Jesus, part of the setup. You see, over and over and over again, Jesus on the Sabbath had done miraculous healings. The people marveled. They saw his grace, they saw his love, and they were attracted and drawn to him. But the leaders, the Pharisees themselves, were upset. You're doing work on the Sabbath. Work. Miraculous, supernatural healings, releasing people who were before him. And they were so caught up in their legalistic traditions and rituals. You see, when you look at the Ten Commandments, and it talks about keep holy the Sabbath day, and it talks about do no ordinary work, but let that be a day where you're resting. You need that rest. You focus and worship on the Lord. Does that mean don't care and have compassion for the people behind around you? Jesus understood that. And so he asked him a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So before he did anything, tell me, guys. Notice they were silent. Uh-oh. We expected him to do it. And then we were going to call him out. But if they were to say, well, no, it's not lawful. What cold-hearted, non-compassionate people they would be. And if they said, no, go ahead and do it, well, they'd be breaking their own tradition, their own legalistic law, the adding to of the command. And notice what Jesus did. Then he took him, healed him, and sent him away. That phrase took him means he took him. You can imagine. He took him into his arms, embraced him. And at that moment, all those fluids dissipated, gone into a mist, steam. Who knows? His organs, however badly they were damaged, healed at that moment. Surely that man would die someday, but it was not going to be from dropsy. And then he released them. Go, you don't want to be hanging out here with these fellas, fella. And then he asked them again, another question. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. How ironic. I just love Jesus' wit here. You know, so one of their sons falls into an open well, or one of their ox into a well. Folks, what's in a well? Water, fluids. Of course you need to pull them out immediately. So he does not drown, so the animal does not drown. Here was a man drowning in his own fluids. And the Lord's saying, so you're saying this is wrong, breaking God's commands because I bring healing to him? And yet, how you would twist the law, because of course you would extend yourself to remove one of your own sons, to remove an animal that cost you quite a few bucks and was useful in work. Well, guess what? This man who I just healed, he's somebody's son. So legalism, being bound, being stuck by religious laws, rules, rituals, however they're brought to our attention. Maybe the religion of our heritage or family tradition. And Jesus is just speaking to these folks and saying, your heart is caught up in the wrong thing. Secondly, another excuse, people wanting honor, self-honor over humility. Esteeming self higher than esteeming others, more higher than themselves. You know, the word humility doesn't mean being a doormat, let everybody trample over you. It simply means you don't think too much about yourself. You don't take yourself too seriously. It's not about you, which is difficult and challenging in the day in which we live, because it's all about you. Have it your way. You're number one. You deserve this. And yet the scripture, Christ would say, oh, set your heart and your mind above where I am and I will show you. It's not about you. It's about you making a difference by esteeming others higher than yourself. So now Jesus tells a parable, which is an earthly illustration with a strong spiritual significance. And what does he say? He said, those of you who are invited, see, they were watching him closely, but he was also watching them closely. And he saw this comical musical chairs play out before him. You see, in that day, when people were invited, they would have a low-lying couch, and the room was set up like a U, or the couches were set up like a U, and there were three people on each low-lying couch. And they would incline, rest their elbow on one side, legs in the back, and then there would be an honored guest to the right, an honored guest to the left, and the food would be spread out in between them, and then the next couch, and the next couch, and the next couch, on down through the middle of the room. And as these guys gathered, and most of them were men, if not all of them were men at this meal, they were looking to find a place of honor, a seat of honor, wanted to be sitting next to the host. And Jesus noticed that. And he began to talk to them and give them some instruction, table manners, if you will, but he was really calling out their heart of self-importance, of caring more how others might see them than them caring about anyone else in the room. So he gives this illustration, this parable of a wedding feast. And he says, be careful. Don't go clamoring for the best seat. And the best seat may be next to the spread, or it may be next to the bride and groom. But let others seat themselves first. Because how embarrassing would it be when you take a seat of honor and then the host, the one who invited you, have to say, excuse me, that seat is for so-and-so. Would you mind stepping out and taking another seat? And then you look around and all the seats are taken except the one, you know, right near the lavatory. And you have to take the lowest seat. She's just giving them a principle. You know, it's that air of self-importance. You know, as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking of a time many, many years ago when, before ministry, in my career, I used to fly a lot, travel a lot. When I worked in New York City, the company I worked for was headquartered in San Francisco. So I had to go out every other month for meetings, and we had a district office in Charlotte, North Carolina. Went out there every month, so on a plane a lot. And when we go to San Francisco, usually went with other people at the office. And it was, you know, we take red eye, so it was just a 5-hour direct flight from Newark Airport. We had no connecting flights, but every time the flight attendant or the pilot, as we were getting to land, would say, if you have a connecting flight, once you hear the buzzer and the light go on, please rise, come to the front, we'll get you to your connecting gate as soon as possible. If you don't have a connecting flight, please stay seated and let those people who have connecting flights get to their flight. But this one guy, we had no connecting flight, we're going to San Francisco, he would always jump up, grab his stuff as soon as the bell went off, sometimes before the bell, and run to the front. He'd be gone. And then I'd see him where? At the baggage claim, you know, rack. We're all just there, standing there. And one time I said to him, why do you do that? Well, I'm just as important as everybody else. I said, but they need to get to another flight. You could be hindering them. And so as I thought about that this week, thinking of that, when I saw that self-importance, another picture came to my mind. If it was a man driving with his family, heading on his annual trip to Cape Cod, and there as he's driving, and right before you get onto Sagamore Bridge, there's a long line of cars, quarter of a mile deep all the time. But this driver, he drives to the left. And then 10 yards before getting off on that exit, he sees an opening, he just glides right in. Because he's got to get to that motel. He's got to get to that beach. Because, of course, he's so much more important than anybody else who's waiting online. Who is that man? That man's wife has said to him many times, you're embarrassing me. I'm saying, honey, they're going to look at the plates and they're going to say, New Yorker, yeah, of course. And my daughter's in the back. Now I drive with them and I'm going, who taught you how to drive? Whoops. But I am that man. At times we can get so critical and so upset at others. Who do they think they are? Why? Because sometimes in some ways, maybe different, we say in our own heart, hey, I should be honored. I should be first. I should be noticed. Hey, what I got to do is more important than what you got to do. And Jesus says some people get stuck in that. And they have excuses. And they won't humble themselves and surrender and come under Jesus Christ and say, you've done it all. You got it all. I just got to yield and believe on you. You've done the work. I'm not worthy, but it's incredible that you make me worthy. You make me a treasure. You tell me I'm precious to you. Oh, that love I can't comprehend. And then Jesus said, and now because you do comprehend, because you have tasted, because you have been filled, love others with such humility and honor them and not yourself. Third excuse, greed over generosity. Boy, as we read this, many of you are going to pull out your phones and start changing your Thanksgiving plans, let me tell you. It got your attention when we first read it. So he said to the man who invited him, will you give a dinner or a banquet or a Thanksgiving dinner? Oops, am I adding to the word? Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. And that word invite means habitually. Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. So Danielle, precious wife, tell your mom and dad, find another place. They're not coming this year. I love them. They're gracious, but you need to follow the scripture. Oh, precious daughter who we gave away to a man early this month, go find your own day. You're not coming back to our house. Right here. Relatives. No relatives. There's one still in the home, so yes, you can come and eat. Oh, he's saying it's all about being reciprocated. See, they had such a thing in their heart that they'd only invite those to whom they could get something from. I'm going to invite you, so you're going to invite me. I'm going to invite my business partners because you're going to do business with me. It's natural for birds of a feather to flock together. That's natural. And it's natural to invite our friends and our guests and our family. But the Lord says, check your motives. What's causing you to do this? And are there times that you invite others who can't repay, who can never make you a meal? He says, look up. Look around. Who can you honor and esteem and invite and have sit at your table, literally, that they might know the value and worth they have in your eyes because you're a child of God? And so he says to them, be careful if you're just looking to get repaid. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he says, when your motive, and the Lord really is the only one who knows our motive, because you know what some folks might do? Invite those who are less fortunate, who may not have family, who may not have means. And then they say in their own heart, or they're saying to others, look at me. Look who I'm inviting. And want honor for that. And be critical of those whom they think, and how would they know, who never invite those who may not ever able to make a meal for them. You need to be careful. Jesus says, be careful. What guides you? Getting something from others? And is that why you engage them? Or are you a giver? Kindness, true hospitality, showing yourselves to be a child of God. And then last excuse, folks choosing their religious heritage over a relationship and responding to Jesus. And he just unpacks with these leaders in these last few verses a warning, and for us to check our own hearts as well, because this was, and the others could have been, but my major excuse for nearly 3 decades. Because in my mind and in my upbringing and the embracing of the religion of my youth, it wasn't just Jesus alone and what he did. There were many other aspects of the faith that I and my family held on to growing up. And this had to be accomplished, and this had to be accomplished, and this had to be accomplished. But if someone would say, and they did say, oh, no, 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 faith alone, Jesus alone, and his substitutionary work on the cross alone, because you, John, are by birth and in your flesh and in your nature a sinner. And you need forgiveness. That nature needs to be changed, and only Jesus can do it, not all of these other things. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, now this guy, he sees the tenseness. He sees what Jesus is saying to them. He's going, I'm gonna turn it around a little bit. And he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I can imagine him saying, you know, and look at us. We're the Pharisees of the Pharisees, the religious of the religious. Doesn't matter so much how the meal might be arranged down here. Yes, it could be different, but we all got it, a guaranteed invite and acceptance to the great feast and banquet of the Lord. But Jesus says, let me give you another story. Jesus was a great storyteller to help people understand what was amiss in their heart by sharing these stories. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, in his day, it's kind of unusual, but in his day, when somebody had a great banquet, that word great means it was huge. It was a talk of the town, once in a year kind of banquet. If you got an invitation, hey, somebody thought highly of you. So that host would send out an invite, come to the great banquet, and he'd tell him the day, but he didn't give a time. Because the host needed to know how many people said yes, and then he would have to prepare the food, get it ready, buy it, cook. Things were different in that day in regards to the keeping of food. And so he'd get a lot of people saying, yes, RSVP, RSVP, RSVP. But then the night before, that early next morning, or the morning of the banquet, because they already had it written on their calendars, he'd say, okay, the servant would go and say, 3 o'clock, the feast starts, 4 o'clock, the feast starts, whenever it starts, it would be later in the day, late in the afternoon, early evening. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so what do we have? They all said yes to begin with. And then when the servant said, okay, come now, at 4. But they all alike began to make excuse. First and foremost, he's talking about the Jews, God's chosen people, Israel, the Hebrews, invited by God, called by God, a nothing people that he raised up to be a people unto himself. He established a covenant with them. And he said, until the Messiah comes, the Redeemer comes, here's how your sin will be atoned for. Recognize it. Bring the proper sacrifice at the proper time. But one day, a Savior will come. And he won't just cover over the sin. He will pay for the sin himself in full. And these folks, in particular, these Pharisees, they were the leaders. And the scribes, their lawyers. You see, these Pharisees were educated, well-to-do laymen, the leaders in the synagogue. And these scribes and Pharisees were experts in the law. They gave interpretation. And they built up all these rules in chapter after chapter, pamphlet after pamphlet, on how to interpret the commands of God. And they're saying, yes, we're looking for the Messiah. But in their mind, their Messiah was going to elevate them to royal thrones. to be the leaders of a new kingdom that would wipe out the Romans and give them honor. They weren't looking for a humble servant who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Their definition of Messiah was not this Jesus who had come, performed miracle after miracle after miracle that was testimony that he was God. But they instead called him Beelzebub, a tool of the devil. And he's saying, you accepted the first invite to be my nation. But now that I have come, now that I am the door, I'm standing right before you. And you're saying, no, 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 no. You're not the way. All alike began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused. So you bought a field, and now you're going to go check it out? Who does that? Kind of lame. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine. So you bought the oxen before you examined? And it's on this day that you're already on your calendar. You're going to go examine the oxen. I bought a used car, paid for it online, and now I'm going to go check it out. Who does that? I love this last one. I have a wife now. I got married. She won't let me come to the feast. Bring her. So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry. And then he said, go quickly to the streets and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind. Bring in the rest of the Jewish people. Invite them. The ones that these Pharisees despise. The people they were to shepherd. The people that they were to love. The people they would get down on the pits for and just teach them the heart of God behind his commandments, not just give them the commandments and then commands and commands and commands on top of the commandments that weren't even of God. Because you were just self-honoring hypocrites. So the one throwing the party says, invite the regular folks. I want my banquet to be filled. And the servant comes back and says, we did, but there's still room. Now do the unthinkable. Go beyond the land, beyond the city. Go to where the Gentiles live, the non-Jews live, the highways and byways and out in the hedges. Invite them in. What a scandal that would be, that feast. Because I want my banquet and this place to be filled. But Jesus would say, but none of those who were invited will taste. His invitation for you and I is personal. His invitation is the calling of your name at some point in some season, and he invites you to himself. And he says, are you making an excuse? Are you trusting in something? Are you looking for honor yourself? Or do you not realize how loved you are by the Father? And what he did in preparation so you can one day enjoy a great banquet, a feast, with all of those through all of the ages who have looked to the Messiah, have trusted in the Messiah Jesus. That's our invite today. Because if we've said yes to that invitation, and we have received Christ, then he said, Your heart will be shifted. It will be changed. You won't be a self-honoring person. You will be a humble person and esteem others more highly than yourself. You won't be a greedy person. You will be a generous, hospitable person. You won't be looking to your religious activities and say, that's why I'm getting in. You will look to your relationship with Jesus and say, he's the only way, the only reason I'm getting in, but what he did on the cross. He says it plainly in John chapter 10. I want to share with you just a few of those verses, because it was the same kind of scenario. People that he had shared with, people he had engaged with time and time again. And notice his conversation. Beginning in verse 7 of John 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, this is it. Do I have your attention? This is the truth. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Saying, folks, religious leaders, those who are trusting in your heritage, who are trusting in some kind of act that you did, some work that you did, or your faith or your religion did for you, he's saying, lay it down. If you think somehow, some way that merits your salvation. I'm the door. You got to enter through me. I am the good shepherd. See all these others that had come before, these religious leaders and Pharisees? They're thieves. They just wanted to use you. They loved how you honored them in the marketplace and greeted them and bowed before them. They loved the seat of honor. They love their title. They just used you and manipulated you for their own self-esteem and self-glory. But my sheep, whom I called, they would recognize that and eventually hear my voice. Because this is who I am. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Talk about humility. Almighty God, becoming human being, giving his life for you and me. And I have other sheep. Because his audience were Jews. I have other sheep, not of this field, not of the Jewish faith. They're not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And then in verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. He'd been telling them plainly since he began his public ministry. He's now 3 years into it. It doesn't matter how many times he said it. When your heart is hardened because of your excuses, and each one of them is lamer than the other, you won't hear. And Jesus would say, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. And if we could look to Luke 14, the healing of that man right before them, miraculously, the body that was so puffed up now in its regular frame and stature. My works bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And that word here means they respond to. Have you responded to Jesus, his voice of truth, the word who became flesh, who says, I go to the cross for you, the sinner, to offer you forgiveness, to pay in full your debt that you cannot pay by faith alone, through grace, unmerited favor, I go for you. Have you responded? That's the second invitation. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. That's a gift. And they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, folks, no excuses. No excuses. Do you hear Jesus' voice through his word, through his teaching of those around that table? Does he speak to you? Does he affirm you? Is there anything you need to lay down and surrender and say, Jesus, only you. Thank you. I receive and accept this invitation. And for some of us in this room, it may be for the first time that you are made a child of God, his creation for sure, created in his image. But a child of God, you need to hear the call of adoption. I'm calling you. I'm choosing you. Will you respond willfully by belief alone, faith alone in Jesus? His crucified body laid out because the wage of our sin is spiritual death and one day physical death. But he rose spiritually and physically, saying you too will rise spiritually forevermore. What a gift. What an invite. No excuses. Father, we pray and thank you how we can glean and 2,000 years later have your word, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, pass through our own heart and reveal to us, have we been entrapped? Have we, who were even your children, find ourselves being legalist? Looking for self-glory? Serving only because we will be served? Getting stuck going back to tradition and religious heritage instead of just saying, every day, oh Jesus, thank you. Fill me, lead me, continually redeem me with your truth, because I know I am forgiven. I know I am eternally yours. But my flesh rises up. My mind gets confused. And that's why I need to walk in the fullness of your spirit. And that means confession and surrender. And Lord, for anyone here today, for the first time, oh Lord, what an incredible palpitation going on in the heart right now when they say, Jesus, I believe you're inviting me. And I come, I surrender, I give you my life, I surrender my will. Save me, rescue me. I believe what this word has said, that you are the door. I enter into eternal life, to that great banquet, to that great feast. I enter into forgiveness because you died on a cross to pay the debt that I could not repay. Save me and rescue me. I believe by faith what the word says. And in this moment, I am yours. Lead me. May I be humble enough to share this truth with somebody else who will encourage me and guide me to you through your word. God, that's our cry. That's our appeal. Help us and lead us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.